you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 31st, 2023. Joining me in the studio is Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet, some other studio guests, some friends. And today's topic is Who Killed Jesus? And a sneak preview to next week. We'll be looking at the events of Passion Week, the Upper Room, the Garden, the arrest, the trial, crucifixion, and thank you, God, for the resurrection. And today's topic will parallel well with Wednesday's edition of Mark and Friends. If you were tuned in, you heard Pastor Jason Schiffo this past Sunday. He delivered a message. I wanted to make sure I shared it with everyone. So on Wednesday, he talked about the pending, the upcoming Holy Week that we celebrate when we go through Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday. But if you missed Wednesday's broadcast, find that archived at greatnewsradio.org, WLUJ.org, under the Mark and Friends tab. But it was a great message this past Sunday, and he joins us on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. And Pastor Jason, you gave me a heads up that today we'd be talking about who killed Jesus. That's a pretty tough topic to deal with and wrestle with.
Yeah, it's something that I think that we really need to have an answer for. We already need to think about prior to coming to Passion Week, coming to the Upper Room, coming to the arrest in the garden, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. We already need to have an answer to this question. Just as on the Wednesday program you shared from my Sunday service where I talked about the fact that Jesus knew. Jesus knew all of the Old Testament. Jesus knew and taught on his passion before he went into Jerusalem. So Jesus knew the events that were going to happen. He knew that he was going to suffer terribly, that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be killed, that on a third day he was going to rise again. He knew that. We need to go into Passion Week and all the events that are coming up armed with the knowledge that Jesus knew these things. It wasn't a surprise to him, and it ought not be a surprise to us. Because we're called by the Bible to have confidence in our faith. And a confidence in our faith doesn't come from being surprised, like, oh, I can't believe this happened. But knowing exactly what God said was going to happen, what God knew was going to happen. And so one of the things that we need to do is we need to be very clear on who killed Jesus. Because as we go into Passion Week, we're going to be introduced to all kinds of characters, all kinds of people. Jesus interacts with all kinds of people in all kinds of situations and all kinds of things as he moves between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. And so we need to understand in all of these events who each person is and how complicit they are and what happens, how much ownership do they have in who killed Jesus. So the first, we'll start with the most obvious. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus has a contentious relationship with the religious leaders. With the Pharisees and the Sadducees, with those who are in charge of teaching and preaching and sharing who God is, leading the people to know and love God more. So the first one, we have the religious leaders. Now, how do we think the religious leaders were responsible for Jesus' death?
They were part of it.
They were part of it?
They okay. were not responsible. Uh-huh. They knew the word. But here was this man who was going to take over their authority over the people.
Yeah, can somebody turn to Matthew chapter 26 and read verses 3 through 4?
Then assembled together chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people.
Yeah. So we know that the religious leaders have gathered together with the elders at the house of Caiaphas, right outside the city of Jerusalem, and they've done so to plot to catch and kill Jesus. So they've got a plan. So, of course, they're complicit in the death of Jesus. Who killed Jesus? Well, the religious leaders had a part in it. The Bible tells us that. Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 through 25 says, Pilate said, "What should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And they, being the religious leaders, shouted back to him,
Crucify him.
Yeah, crucify him. So they were complicit in this. And I think that you're right, Sharon, is that they didn't want Jesus' ministry to continue at the pace that it was continuing because his ministry was becoming greater than that of the religious leaders. In fact, it showed forth in the religious leaders' hearts how they held the ministry of God. They held it for themselves, for their own prosperity, their own platform, their own adulation. I mean, Jesus' correction of them is, man, when you guys go out and pray, you have your robes long, your prayers long. You want everybody to see you. You want everybody to clap for you. You want everybody to cheer for you. You want everybody to need you. See, the job of the priest, the job of the pastor, is not to have the people need the priest or the pastor, but to have people need God. To show them that they desperately need the Lord. Not a man. I mean, the best of men are just men at best. Everybody has clay feet. The only person that we should be pointing people to is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect man. And so the religious leaders couldn't allow Jesus to continue to work his signs and his wonders because it threatened their position and their place. They were more worried about that than leading people to God. In fact, I would say this, that they're complicit in the death of Jesus, but they were also probably complicit in the apathy that the people had for God himself. Why were the people not excited about God? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and them spent too much time saying, get excited about me, not about God. Always very dangerous. How about the Romans? Anybody have an opinion on the Romans? Because as we saw in this verse from Matthew chapter 27, Pilate says, what am I supposed to do with this Messiah? What am I supposed to do with this king?
Well, let's go back to Pilate's wife then. She had a dream and she said, don't do anything to this man. God gave her a dream. She may have been a believer and may not, but she had this dream, like someone else we know.
Yeah. Can somebody read for me Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 37?
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered together the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews.
Yeah, and it goes on to say that they spit on him, they grabbed a stick and they struck him, and then they took off the robe, they put his own clothes on him again, and they led him away to be what?
Crucified.
Crucified, exactly. So the Romans were the ones who actually crucified him. They were the ones who actually took him out to kill him. And crucifixion was a Roman way of execution. In fact, they were good at it. Crucifixion predates the Romans, but the Romans perfected it. The Romans perfected what it meant to be crucified. They perfected making it the most agonizing of deaths that you could experience. And they did it. Why do you think they did that? Why did they want it to be agonizing? And why did they want it to last more than just a few moments?
As a deterrent.
As a deterrent? You have anybody else?
To the people. To what? The people. So the people would get the feeling of what's
right
involved.
There's a lot of historical writing that tells us the crucifixion was a daily or weekly thing, that there were crucified bodies all the time you would see them. And they were like, you know, when we drive down the highway, it's a bad example, but it's like when we drive down the highway and we see all the billboards for, say, Cracker Barrel. At some point on your trip, you're going to stop at the Cracker Barrel. in the same way, you see enough bodies hanging on crosses, you're not going to cross the Romans.
Was it during the time of Nero where they said it lit the way? I mean, there were so many crucified Christians, and however they tarred them or whatever, they lit the way somewhere. It was just...
Yeah, Nero crucified the Christians and hung them in his garden and lit them on fire and used them to light his garden. Nero was particularly wicked. But it was the Romans who crucified Jesus, and this was done under the authority of Pontius Pilate. We see the whole moment where Sharon said that his wife has a dream, and Pilate is wrestling between what his wife has said to him and also what he knows that his obligation as a Roman governor in authority, trying to keep the people under control. And this is a particularly contentious and difficult time for Pilate because his relationship with the Jews has not gone well, and this is the Passover, meaning that there are thousands of Jewish people in the holy city at this time. And so the chances of there being some sort of trouble is growing exponentially. And so it was Pilate, who was the Roman governor, who sentenced Jesus to be crucified. And it was the Roman soldiers that drove the nails into his hands. It was the Roman troops who erected the cross. It was the Roman soldier who pierced his side. So the Romans were definitely complicit in his death. So the religious leaders were complicit in his death. The Romans were complicit in his death. What about the people of Israel?
Many shouted, crucify him. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Many shouted, crucify him, crucify him.
And Sharon, what were you going to say?
I said they were in the crowd. I believe that they followed the religious leaders. The people in the crowd did exactly what the religious leaders wanted them to do, crucify him, crucify him.
Yeah.
And they didn't really realize what they were saying. When you're in a crowd, you kind of join in, not knowing
what you're doing.
Yeah. There's a couple of things that I think in this that's really interesting. First of all, it's a real cautionary tale, right? Because the people tend to do what they see their leaders doing, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so if you're the people of Israel, you see the religious leaders. Mm-hmm. And what are the religious leaders doing?
Trying to crucify him.
Yeah. They're getting together outside the city with this plot to kill Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. The people have seen this antagonistic relationship that they have with Jesus. And then there's the Romans. And what do the Romans want to do?
They maintain peace.
Yeah, the Roman peace. It's called the Pax Romana. And the Pax Romana is not peace like we understand peace, which is the absence of any kind of hostility. Roman peace was always predicated by putting a boot on your throat. So the Romans kept peace through exercising their power. Mm-hmm. That's how they did it. And so you've got the religious leaders, you've got the Romans, and then you've got the people of Israel looking at their leaders and simply doing what their leaders said. Because listen, on Palm Sunday, the people are crying out what? They're crying out, Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And on Friday, what are they crying out?
Crucify him.
Crucify him. Those same people, they say, probably were at both places. At least some of them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, what's interesting is if we go to the Gospel of John, James Montgomery Boyce pointed this out. He was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in the 1950s. He said the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter has what he calls the wrong answer, the right answer, and the worst answer.
Wow.
The wrong answer is Pilate's answer. When Pilate is interacting with Jesus inside of his chambers, he says, don't you realize that I have the power to release or crucify you? Mm-hmm. Why do you think that that's the wrong answer?
Because this was ordained for Christ to be sacrificed.
Right. He doesn't have any power. In fact, the right answer comes right after that in verse 11 with Jesus, where he said, you would have no power over me unless it was given to you. So the wrong answer is, I have the power to do all these things.
Right.
The right answer is, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. So we have the wrong answer. We have the right answer.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the worst answer. The worst answer comes in verse 15 when the people yell. Well, it begins where Pilate says, what? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. And the people cried out, we have no king but Caesar.
Yep.
This is the worst answer. Because the people of Israel, who are God's people, in this moment say, we don't have any king but Caesar. There's no other king but Caesar.
Yeah.
This is the worst answer that there could be. So who killed Jesus? The religious leaders, they were complicit. Who killed Jesus? The people of Israel, they were complicit. The Romans were complicit. How about God?
It was in his plan.
It was in his plan, okay. I just saw Gail gave Elmer the big elbow. My wife gives me the big elbow. That means talk.
Well, if you start at the beginning of the book, you find out when Adam and Eve were free, why they did sin. And after that, God said, I'll give you a redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what he was thinking of, a redeemer. Somebody to come back and retrieve you from this sin that has occurred. We're all part of that sin because it started way back with Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm. So while God didn't literally kill Jesus, God allowed it to happen.
Yes.
In fact, the first groups of people that we talked about, the fact that those people all worked together in a way that they had never worked together before, Rome, Herod, the Jewish leaders and the people, they never worked together historically ever to do anything except to do the plan that God had, which was for Jesus to go to the cross.
Yeah.
In fact, we know this is supposed to happen because Jesus teaches on it three times before he even enters into Jerusalem that these things were going to happen. Isaiah 53 tells us what's going to happen. Jesus says when he teaches, just as the serpent was lifted up in the desert, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus knows that all of these things are going to happen. Why? Well, Peter actually preaches on it when he's given the first chance to preach. It's the first sermon of the first church in the book of Acts. And Peter said, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. This was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. This is what we see in all of the Old Testament teaches about this fact, that the Son of Man is going to come, and he's not going to be a conquering king. He's going to be a suffering servant. And so, did God kill Jesus?
It was his plan.
His permissive will.
He had to provide a way for our salvation, our forgiveness of sins. No longer would they have to take animals and slit their throats and burn them up for a forgiveness of sin, and that was temporary.
Mm-hmm.
We have forever forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Even if, you know, we ask for forgiveness, we get it, and we're going to sin again, and he does it again. He forgives us when we honestly come to him.
Yeah. So the religious leaders were complicit in the death of Jesus. The Romans were complicit in the death of Jesus. The people of Israel were complicit in the death of Jesus. God, by allowing it, was complicit in the death of Jesus. But what I love about it is that while God did allow him to die, death didn't have its final say, did it? The Bible says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's in Peter's sermon yet again from Acts chapter 2 and verse 24.
You know, Jason, maybe you're going to get here next, and I don't want to take the thunder away, but when I saw that first off, and I've used this as an illustration, if somebody said, who killed Jesus? And what bears to mind is I had a conversation with Rabbi Klein many years ago when The Passion of Christ was out, and he said, that's so anti-Semitic and all this. He said, you know, they're blaming us for killing Jesus. And I said, honestly, Rabbi, my sin is what killed Jesus. I'm responsible. And I always believe that and look at that. I'm a part of why Jesus was killed. It was my sin. And maybe that's the next thing you're going to say.
That was the next one.
These, okay, sorry.
That was the next one.
Yeah,
the next question was
our sin.
Us.
Yes.
I was getting ready to say that too.
See, everyone else was complicit in the events that were going to happen at Passion Week. But it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. It was our sin that necessitated him going to the cross to bring us back to God.
Mm-hmm.
It was his work on the cross, fueled by our sin. It was addressing our sin. So when somebody asks the question, who killed Jesus? The only answer a Christian can give is me.
Mm. Absolutely.
My sin.
And I think that's really important, and I want our listeners to be very attentive to the words that you're going to say, Jason, because I think oftentimes we think, well, I'm not so bad, or my good outweighs my bad, and, you know, I attend church, I tithe, I do these wonderful things, but that doesn't get you into heaven. Jesus paid the price.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Mm-hmm. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My sin necessitated his death. Who killed Jesus? It was me. And we need to come into this week. We need to come into Passion Week armed with the knowledge that I am the reason that Jesus is going to that cross to die and to rise again. I am the reason. See, we talked about on Wednesday's program that Jesus went into this week knowing everything that was going to happen. And he did so because he knew us. He knew what we needed. We at the same time need to go into this week knowing what we created. We need to know what we caused and what Jesus did to reconcile that. Why? Because when you are clear on that, I believe you become a more powerful vessel of good news. Because you are willing to admit, willing to declare that I am the wretch that song Amazing Grace says. Oh, but for the love of Christ, I would remain there. It's he who freed me from the bonds of sin and from death by going upon that cross. But every time that nail was pounded into the hand, it was my sin that drove it deeper. And it was Christ's work that freed me from that and brought me to God in such a way that I can call him Abba, Father, as Romans 8 tells us. And so if anybody asks this week, who killed Jesus? The proper answer for anybody who's hearing this right now is me.
Hey.
Me. And thank God that he didn't leave me there.
And listening, friend, if you had been the only one that had ever sinned or fallen short, Christ would have still gone to the cross on behalf of you to redeem you. He's that personal. He's that caring. He wants all to come to know him. But we must first recognize we're sinners, we're flawed, we need a Savior, and he will respond. He will redeem you. He will work in and through you. Ask him into your heart today. Pray to God the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ will become your Lord and Savior, and he will. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo and some friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.